Our New Testament lesson today is taken from the Gospel according to Matthew, reading from chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. I'm reading from the King James Version. Now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and are come to worship him." When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, 'And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel.'" Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search diligently for the young child, and when ye have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also." When they had heard the king, they departed. And lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. Amen. In a world that is rapidly changing, one thing seems to remain constant: the Sunday school Christmas pageant on Christmas Eve. Christmas just wouldn't be complete without it. Our Christmas pageant is, relatively speaking, a fairly modest affair. Every year we bring out the same costumes to tell the same eternal story. It's simple yet sincere. Some churches really pull out all the stops for their pageants. I was at a wedding at a large downtown church not that long ago, and the person coordinating the wedding was describing their Christmas Eve service, which always packs the church. The service includes several live animals, including, if you can believe, a camel who plods down the rather long center aisle. I'm not sure having live animals in our Christmas pageant is anything we're going to be doing anytime soon. It would be far too stressful, both for the animals and for the pastor. Using live animals on Christmas Eve is actually quite an old tradition. It's believed the first person to do it was St. Francis of Assisi, all the way back in the year 1223. Francis felt moved to hold a special Christmas service in a cave. He set up a manger, filled it with hay, and installed a live ox and a donkey next to the manger. Francis said he wanted people to see the humble and simple way Jesus had entered the world. He wanted them to experience in a very real way what Jesus was surrounded with when he was born. In this unique setting, Francis preached passionately and in tears about the birth of this poor king. What Francis did not do was populate his nativity scene with shepherds and wise men. That's something that's developed over the centuries, and it's now almost impossible to see a pageant that doesn't put shepherds and wise men around the manger. I suppose directors of Christmas pageants get a bit of poetic license on this point, but technically, the shepherds and the wise men are not really supposed to be there at the same time. The Bible makes no reference to the wise men showing up on the actual night of Jesus' birth. Scholars agree that they arrived sometime later, anywhere from a few days to a couple of years later. The wise men may be latecomers to the celebrations of Jesus' birth, but they still have a very important role to play. These mysterious guests from the East are essential characters in the Christmas story. Traditionally, they've been referred to as the three kings. Unfortunately, this too goes beyond the actual wording of the text, which says nothing about them being kings, or even that there were three of them. They could well have been three kings, but that's not how Matthew describes them. Matthew says they are magi, which is a word that seems to come from Persian origins. Whatever else it means, the fact that they are magi tells us that they are not Jews. They come from a foreign land. They are Gentiles. They are pagans, followers of a different religion, a religion in which studying the stars is all important. If the magi are wise men, their wisdom does not come from the pagan religion they're following. Their wisdom comes from somewhere else. The remarkable thing about them is that they see something in the sky one day that prompts them to drop everything and set off on a journey of several hundred miles. Pagans or not, they know that something is going on that they just have to seek out. Their charts and tables have told them that a child has been born who is the King of the Jews. They make up their minds that they just have to find him. That's what brings them to Jerusalem. Kings or not, they are obviously important enough people that they can quickly get an audience with Herod, the king who's in charge in Jerusalem. The Magi ask for Herod's help. They say, "We know a child has been born king of the Jews, but we don't know where to find him. Can you tell us where to look? We want to worship him." The Magi's words are very disturbing to Herod. In fact, they're disturbing to the whole city of Jerusalem. This talk of another king is very upsetting. Herod doesn't like it because he's quite enjoying being the king and he doesn't want to be replaced. The citizens of Jerusalem don't like it because they've become quite used to Herod, tyrant that he is. The people are thinking, better the king we know than the king we don't know. They want to stick with Herod. The thought of a new king arriving fills them with fear. Will Willimon tells of preaching at a Christmas service where one of the people in attendance was a famous historian. This man had always made it known that he was very skeptical about the Christian faith. He only attended the service as a favor to his family. After the service, this man came up to Willimon and proudly declared, "I've finally worked it out why people like Christmas." Willimon said, "Really? Do tell me." The man said, "A baby threatens no one, so the whole thing is a happy event that means nothing at all." Willimon says he was quite astounded by this because that's not at all what the Bible tells us. The Bible tells us about a baby who was such a threat to the most powerful man in the country that this man was willing to commit mass murder in order to try to get rid of him. When the baby Jesus was born in Bethlehem, Herod trembled and all Jerusalem with him. Jesus is born into a world that is greatly unsettled by his arrival. This is a world that's filled with violence and evil, a world that stands opposed to the ways of God. This is a world that Jesus' arrival is going to overturn. Leonardo da Vinci started, but never finished, a famous painting of the wise men coming to adore Jesus. In this painting, the focus is on the Magi kneeling before the Christ child, but if you turn your eyes to the features in the background, you'll find some quite surprising things. A crumbling building stands in ruins, with trees growing out of it. And men on horseback are fighting a pitched battle. This was Leonardo's way of describing the world that Jesus was born into, a world in decay, a world filled with violence and destruction. This is the world that is deeply threatened by Jesus' birth. The Magi come to seek Jesus because, unlike Herod and the people of Jerusalem, they view Jesus' arrival with hope, not fear. They don't see him as just one more king to add to the long line of tyrants who use violence to gain and hold power. They see him as a completely different kind of king altogether. When they arrive in Jerusalem, the Magi tell Herod that they're looking for the King of the Jews. That title is extremely important. The Magi are very specific about who they're looking for. Let's face it, this is a time when new kings are being born all over the place. Even the smallest little principality has a king. If they're not particular about which king they see, the Magi could probably just stay in their own country and save themselves a long and dangerous trip. But they aren't looking for just any old king. They're looking for the King of the Jews. By using that title, they're saying they are looking for a king like no other. In the days before Israel had a monarchy, there were two strong voices in the land that warned the people against trying to crown a human king. One of those voices belonged to Gideon, the other belonged to Samuel. Both Gideon and Samuel said that God is the true king of the Jewish people. God is the true King of the Jews. So when the Magi come looking for the King of the Jews, their words have definite spiritual overtones. They're not just looking for a human king. They're looking for a king whom they will worship. They're looking for a king who is nothing less than God. It's curious that it's these foreigners who understand what's really going on. It's curious that it's these pagans with their strange fascination with the stars who recognize the truth. You'd think it would be the religious people in Jerusalem who possess the Holy Scriptures who would be the first to get it, who would be the first in line to greet this newborn king. But instead, it falls to outsiders to do that. It falls to these outsiders to bring true devotion and heartfelt worship to the King of the Jews. The birth of Jesus is the birth of a king. This is a king whom the Magi adore with great joy. But he's also a king who fills the city of Jerusalem with fear. Jerusalem wants Herod, not Jesus. They don't want the change Jesus will bring. They like Herod's way of doing things. They have chosen the king they are going to serve. Christmas, for all its sentimental charm, is all about making a choice. It's all about choosing the king we are going to serve. Is it going to be the king of Herod's Jerusalem? Or is it going to be the king adored by the wise men? In these days of uncertainty and turmoil in our world, that choice is more pertinent than ever. When we make that choice, as inevitably we must, do we make that choice out of fear? Or do we make it in hope? Do we recognize the one who is born the true King of the Jews? And do we see the implications of the kingdom that he brings? Do we see how his arrival overturns the world's way of doing things? And do we embrace this new future with gladness? And above all, do we commit ourselves to living in allegiance to him? St. Francis of Assisi knew who his true king was. Francis lived during the time of the Crusades, and he was greatly troubled by the way the kings of his day used violence in the name of Christianity. Francis was always one to put his money where his mouth was, so he decided that instead of just complaining, he would do something about it. He set out from Italy to travel to the Middle East by foot. And despite coming down with malaria, he went right to the battlefront where the Crusaders were lined up across from the Muslim army. He then did something quite extraordinary. Unarmed and under the risk of death, he crossed through the battle lines. Instead of bringing violence, he brought the message of the Prince of Peace. Amazingly, the Muslim king, the Sultan, did not have him killed. Seeing that he had come in peace, he listened to what Francis had to say and treated him with great respect. He even gave Francis a gift. He gave him his Sultan's horn, which was a sign of his power. For a moment, the horrors of war were held in abeyance, and the message of the Prince of Peace took center stage. Recently, a woman who lives in the United States has been spending hours on what she believes is an urgent task. She's been writing letters to every Muslim in her town, and these letters say, "You are a valued child of God. Here's my phone number. Let me know if I can be helpful to you in this time. I speak to you in the name of Christ, who loves you and has given me responsibility for you." This is a woman who understands who her true king is. This is a woman who understands what kind of king she serves. Christmas presents us with a choice about the king we are going to serve. The king we discover at Christmas is the king worshipped by the wise men, the king who is the true king of the Jews, the king who is nothing less than God. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. As it has been said from time immemorial, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Amen. Amen. Let us pray. O God, you have come as a baby laid in a manger to show us a different kind of kingship, a kingship based on love. By your Holy Spirit, help us to live in a way that shows that our final allegiance is given to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.